Well, if you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And before I get started, is Brad here? Brad and Janelle, where are they at? Oh, they're over there now. Okay. They're going to be heading down to Asheville, North Carolina. The Lord just put it on their heart to take a trip down by faith to the Calvary Chapel down there to see if they could be of assistance somehow. And they're going to go down Friday, do some work Saturday. We're sending a couple thousand dollars down with them to help with some of the needs. It's a continual need. They say it's going to take years for that to get straightened out down there. But if any of you want to give gift cards or whatever is on your heart, just see Brad and Janelle and maybe a card to the pastor there of letting them know we're praying for them and the crisis that they're involved in down there, and hopefully we can eventually take a group of guys and gals down to do a trip of, rehabbing things down there. So thank you, Brad and Janelle. It's neat how the Holy Spirit lays things on people's hearts, isn't it? In the church. And it's impossible for us to come up with all the ideas of outreach and things we should be doing when the world that has so much need and so much crisis, and every time you turn around, something's going on. But the Lord raises these things up. He touches your hearts. And when he touches your hearts, he touches our hearts as the leaders to just be blown away that this is the church of Jesus Christ. And he heads it. And we're all his servants, right? We're all his hands and feet together. So a couple surgeries this week. Cliff, raise your hands. Going to be getting operated on, back surgery. Sister, your dad, finding out, I guess, about the fall we had yesterday, and C2 maybe needs some surgery, so we'll be keeping him in prayer, and you guys are on the prayer list. We'll catch up later and pray with you later, but always something going on. Ruby is still in her process of her cancer remission and healing, so continually pray for her. She's doing well so far, but she continually needs prayer. Marina, this went through some tough stuff in here. I don't know if she's here today or not, but she's had some serious health issues as well. If I'm missing anybody, please forgive me. After a while, the amount of information and needs become overwhelming, right? It's hard to keep them all in your mind, but you guys are all in our hearts. So I don't know. I just feel very, very humbled today. But God's grace. We need to pray for our country. It's very divided. 50-50, basically. A lot of hatred on both sides. And that has to end. And we really need to pull together as American people in this land in these days. This could be our last days. Right, it really could be, and the Lord could be soon about to return, and we want to be busy about what it is he's called us to be busy about, and that's what we're going to study. It's amazing the parallel of the city of Corinth compared to Las Vegas, New York, Los Angeles, and most of the major cities of our land today. We've just gone south in regard to our moral positions and our commitment to being one nation under God. And Corinth, you think our country is bad at times, you wouldn't want to be living in Corinth, right? I remember years ago, my brother was planting a church in Leedsdale, Pennsylvania, and we were at a pastor's conference, and Pastor Chuck Smith was there. And when he was done with us as pastors, Doug and I went up and talked to him a little bit. I introduced my brother to Chuck, and my brother, Chuck, said, well, where are you serving? And my brother said, well, I'm in this town called Leedsdale, part of the Steel Valley down by Aliquippa. And my brother said, it's really, really a bad area, very, very difficult, a lot of drugs and prostitution and all kind of bad stuff. And I'll never forget, Chuck had a big smile on his face. He said, couldn't be any worse than Corinth. my brother just sort of looked at him, and he said to my brother, you know why you're there? And my brother said, well, I don't know. And he says, well, because the Lord says I have many people that need me there. Yep. And that's what the Lord spoke to regarding Paul's ministry to Corinth in the book of the Acts. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Lord, without your word, we have no direction. We have no boundaries. We have no convictions. We have no vision. But your word, the entrance of your word, giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. And we're just a bunch of simple people here today, Lord. We need your vision, we need your light, and we need your direction in these days that we live. That we would be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. That, Lord, as families, as homes, as husbands and wives, as children and singles, and all the different people groups that exist in this local church, there's a call on each of our lives to serve you, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. All these things you've given us, especially through the Beatitudes, Lord, that we would be like you. We would have the attitude that you have toward this earth and toward this present evil world that we live in. You came with a message of love, Lord, not condemnation and guilt. Lord, you loved everyone and you still love everyone. And we want to learn how to love like you, Father. So we pray this morning you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us what it is the Spirit is saying to this church this morning from the book of 1 Corinthians, penned by your Apostle Paul. And we pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Corinth, this book was written from the city of Ephesus. Paul had spent a year and a half in Corinth. It was a church that he had spent more time in than any other church that he had planted or served in. And this occurred during his second missionary journey when he went to Corinth right after he left Athens. And he had a reason to come to this church. There was disturbances in the church. There was problems in the church. There was division in the church. There was immorality in the church. There was pride and party spirit and cliques and all kind of things that existed in that church that many times, unfortunately, exists in the churches of modern times that we are in. And so Paul, as an apostle, wrote this letter in love, but to correct the church and the people so they'd get back on track again. One of the problems that Paul had, though, was that the people weren't accepting his apostleship. And that's hard to fathom, isn't it? We have been so impacted, all of us, by the Apostle Paul. Yet in those days when Paul was on the earth doing his ministry, even after the Lord used him in such dramatic ways, people disrespected him or didn't want to listen to him, and even some of the leaders of the churches that he had planted. And he was going down there with some other people. Sosthenes, it says in verse 1, was with him. A little background on him. He was the head of the synagogue in Corinth, and he was spoken about in Acts chapter 18. He was beaten because he came to the defense of Paul. And he followed a man by the name of Crispus, who had heard the gospel in the synagogue, that believed, and he got saved, and he resigned his position as the leader of that synagogue. Because synagogues at that time didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and even to this day, they don't. And so we'll start in verse 1. It says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Corinth was the third major city in the empire at the time, and it had a lot of influence. It had wealth, it had prosperity, it had sports activities, it had a lot of different things going on to give people a real reason to want to live there. Ships would travel down through that area, bringing cargo. It's located at the bottom end of Greece in the southern tip. And there was an isthmus about 4.5 miles wide. So in order to get the cargo through, they didn't have a canal like they do now there to get ships from the Adriatic Sea to the Aegean Sea. Now that's possible. But back in those days, most of the time they had to unload the cargo by hand, take it down rollers, move it over, and then reload it on another ship. It was known for its education. There was great philosophers there that spoke about a lot of different ideas. It also was known for pagan worship. There was 26 pagan temples in Corinth. I can't think of any pagan temples in Greensburg, can you? So you can see the difference in trying to live in the world as a Christian at that time. One of the temples was the temple of Aphrodite, and that was the main temple. A thousand priestesses, prostitutes that served there and got men into trouble. It was just a big thing. Sexual immorality was very big there, like it is today. And unfortunately, it reached into the places of the believers in the church that were struggling with their sexuality and temptation, and sexuality went across all the different borders that we experience even today in our own civilization. And so it was a very prosperous, busy, growing community full of the pursuit of pleasure. People had good times there. They enjoyed it, living in godless ways. They had the Olympics there, the second to the Olympics. It wasn't the main Olympics, but every 2 years they had sporting events that people just went to there in droves to take part in these things and to be involved in them. Pottery was one of their big ways of making an income, and also brass. They had silver and gold mixed together with brass, and they made beautiful vases and all different things that were sold all over that particular region at the time. So when Paul planted the church, he knew that it was full of debauchery. And as I said earlier, it would be like trying to plant a church in Las Vegas or the difficult parts of New York or Los Angeles today. The people in the church were influenced by the age that they were living in, just like we are with the media and the TikTok and the Google and the YouTube, all these things we have access to. Unfortunately, many times we get exposed to things as Christians that cause our minds to sort of go sideways, get off the truth of the Word of God. We begin to have compromising convictions, or we begin to participate in things that are going to affect our spiritual walk with the Lord. It happens every day to all of us if we're not cautious or wise in what it is we listen to or watch. And so he speaks to the church of God that's in Corinth. He doesn't call it a name outside of a church of God. It's not a denomination at the time. It's just a group of believers, the called out one, the ecclesia, which is a word that was used in the Old Testament that spoke of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the group of people he called out for himself. And Paul says that the Corinth believers are called to be saints, and that's sort of a misnomer in the translation. They are called saints. We don't become saints. When Jesus saves us, we are saints. It's hard to fathom that we are actually seen by God as saints, even though maybe we didn't do any great miracles or any kind of supernatural deeds. Because we're in Christ Jesus, we're all recognized as saints of God. And saints are called to be holy. And he mentions that they're sanctified, they're set apart in Christ Jesus, set apart to be made holy. And he said, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So every church that teaches the gospel, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and teaches the people the need to be saved, or to be born again, as Jesus said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven, are brothers and sisters, even though they might have a different name on the church. maybe a different position on a particular doctrine or something that we can agree to disagree on. But the main issues of the gospel is recognizing that we need a Savior and that we're all lost sinners. We're all sinners. And until Jesus Christ comes into our life and becomes our Lord and Savior, we're bound toward hell. But whenever Christ saves us, he gives us his nature. He comes to dwell in us by the power and the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And we begin to become different people. We're new creations in Christ. We have new direction. We have new thoughts. We have a new mind that thinks differently about how we perceive the world. Our view of the world becomes a biblical worldview and not a secular worldview. We're children of the Most High God, and we begin to act like him, and we begin to participate in the things that he wants us to participate in. We're bothered about things that we do or used to do that we know we shouldn't do anymore. And some of those things, they drop off slowly. For some of us, they drop off rapidly. And maybe some of those struggles are still compounded in your life because of the root of the depth of the sin that we've been involved in throughout our lives. And when Jesus comes to save us, he transforms us. He makes all things new. But we still struggle, don't we, with certain things. It tells us in Hebrews, we all have a sin that so easily besets us. And yours might be the same as mine. It might be different than mine. I know what mine is, and I'm sure you know what yours is. And we're to be where we're standing, lest we should fall. And never take pride in who you are now in Christ. Just be grateful to the Lord for his mercy, his patience, and his long-suffering with you every day. He's working with you and me every day. He never gives up on us, never turns his back on us. Nothing disappoints him because he knows everything we're going to do from the beginning to the end. So it's a journey that we're all on right now. And he always uses this phrase when he opens up his writings, his epistles, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't have peace without the grace of God. When the grace of God comes into our life, we're not guilt-ridden anymore. We're not judgmental. We shouldn't be critical. We shouldn't be looking at other people and being uptight about who they are, what they do, or what they don't do. Our focus should be on the Lord all the time. Our eyes should be on him. And when they're on him, we have this sense of peace because of his grace. We have this opportunity to experience life in a way that we never could if we didn't have God's grace, right? It's a wonderful thing to know the grace of God. And the enemy would want to try to take away from you the experience of the grace of God so that you wouldn't have peace. And whenever you're a Christian and you're struggling and you're not experiencing peace in your life, you can be certain that it's because you've moved away from the grace of God. Because the grace of God is the foundation of what gives you and me peace in our daily life. I love Chuck's book, Why Grace Changes Everything. I think we have some copies out there. I'd suggest if you ever have an opportunity to read it and you've never read it, you read it. Because it talks about his experience as a Christian before he understood grace. He was a pastor, but he didn't know grace. He knew he was saved by grace, but he didn't understand how grace impacts everything you do every moment of your life, especially in your regard to other people. And whenever he began to experience grace, he began to stop beating the sheep and making the Christians that heard his sermons think that they had to measure up to something they couldn't measure up to in their own strength, their own ability. And he began to just let them alone and let God do what only he can do through the Word of God. As the Spirit of God convicts you and me and teaches us and shows us how to follow Jesus Christ. I love what John MacArthur said one time that stuck with me. You can't legislate morality. And when the government or any other institution, the church, tries to make people become moral in and of themselves, it's an impossible job. You can't become moral until Jesus changes you in your heart, right? until he works in your heart, you're going to basically be immoral. That's just part of the fall, part of the sinful nature, to be immoral. And sexual immorality is a big subject in this whole book of Corinthians. And when we get into some of these details, you might think, scratch your head, like, why in the world was this church like this? Or why did people respond like this? Or why did they act like this? Well, it shouldn't take you too long to look at your own life in light of God's perfection and see how you fall short, even as a Christian, right? We fall short of God's glory, all of us. And we constantly need to realize that if there's anything good in us, it's because of Christ, right? If it's anything bad in us, it's because of me. And the Lord's constantly sanctifying and changing us and transforming us. So he says, I thank my God always in verse 4 concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. So it's real clear here that God's given to us by Christ Jesus. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So we are wealthy people here today. You might not be wealthy financially, but you are wealthy spiritually because God has given us everything that we have need of that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We all have been granted this richness by the Lord to experience these wonderful riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And this picture of this grace, again, which is throughout the whole Bible, he says is confirmed in you. It's established in you. It's rooted in your soul now, your heart, your mind, so that you come short and no gift. So all of us have spiritual gifts here today. Some of you have more than one. Some of us only have one. But it doesn't matter. We've all been given gifts to be able to serve one another and to serve the church and to help the human race come to know the gospel. It's a good thing to discover what your spiritual gifts are and to know them and to utilize them to serve the Lord in his body with your gifts. Because if you have gifts and you're not using them and you're not serving the Lord in them, he won't take the gift away from you, but you're sort of shortchanging yourself in regard to how God wants to use you. But also you're shortchanging your brothers and sisters because they have need of what it is you have that they don't have. And so when the giftings are manifest in the church and they're working, it's awesome. And I see that so abundantly here. I mean, everything everyone does, whether it's the worship people or the announcement people or the technology people or the kids ministries or the helps ministries or the mission stuff or the men's and ladies Bible teaching. I mean, this church is exploding in regard to the giftings in your lives because you're allowing them to be used. The gift of giving. Some people have the capacity to give beyond what anybody could even comprehend or think. These are all spiritual gifts that are given to us by the Lord so that we don't come short in experiencing how these gifts are to be utilized. Corinth, the church, unfortunately messed up on the gifts. They used them in some ways that shouldn't have been used, and they become issues of pride as opposed to humility. But nonetheless, we'll carry on with that down the road when we get into the 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And then it says, they eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, huh? John Hildebrand and Kelly, they just got back from a cruise in the Greek Isles, and it was all eschatologically based cruise where they were having many, many studies on the last days, the end times. And I'll tell you, the more you look at these things in light of history and what's occurring in the world, you just got to say, man, we're getting super close. But we should all be eagerly waiting, shouldn't we, for the return of the Lord, that he could come today, could come tomorrow, could come next week, could come 100 years from now, I don't know. But nonetheless, he is on the way back. and he will be coming back. And so this book was written thousands of revelations ago, and they were living in a way that anticipated this revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth to establish his kingdom. And he says, who will also confirm you to the end. So we have this promise of God, no matter how tough life gets or struggles we have or stumbles we experience or mistakes we make, it's never over because the Lord is always working and confirming his promises to you and me to the end of our own lives and to the end of the time that we live on this planet as his people. And that it says that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being blameless isn't being perfect, but being blameless is having in your conscience nothing that you would be embarrassed about if the Lord caught up with you tomorrow, personally, physically, face to face, and having this conversation that will occur at the judgment seat of Christ, not for sin, but for how we lived our lives as Christians. And to be blameless is not a hard thing to do. To be blameless is to make sure there's nothing in your life or mine that someone can come up and point the finger at and blame you for, that you're living in a way that you shouldn't be living in, or you did something that hurt someone or offended someone or whatever, okay? And sometimes we think we're blameless and we're not. And the Lord will bring something up to us by his Holy Spirit to show us something that needs to be dealt with, repented of, turned from, and changed in our life. Or he'll use someone in our life that'll come near us, that loves us, to help us out through some jams that we might be in that we don't see in ourselves, because we all have blind spots, right? We can't see how others see us. It's just, we just don't. We have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we should, right? Well, I'm okay. Everything's good with me, you know. And meanwhile, Cindy says, no, it isn't, Clark. I wanted to talk to you about a couple things. Well, oh, man. I always hate that when she wants to do that. She used to write letters to me, and I'd go into my office, think I'm having a good day, and I'd pick it up. I'm like, Clark, I need to talk with you about something. And I had to put it in writing because I don't think he would listen to me. Oh, Lord. I'm embarrassed, I'm repenting, I'm humiliated and humbled, but that's necessary, right? So, you know, but we are called to be blameless. So the neat thing I said to someone when I saw him coming to church today, hey, you behaving yourself? They said, no. I said, well, the good thing is that's why we come to church, so we can repent and get right with God before we take the Lord's Supper. Every time we take the supper, we have a chance to examine ourselves. Self-examination. Am I okay, Lord? Am I right with you? And he'll make it clear, not in a condemning way, loving, well, you know, well, this is an area that, you know, we got to deal with and work on. Okay, I see it, Lord, and I want you to do that in me. And you can take the supper joyfully and without guilt or condemnation. But if he's convicting you, or you know coming in here that you're living in a way that you shouldn't be, you don't take the supper. You don't want to take it unworthily, bringing condemnation and guilt on yourself. You want to look at those elements, understand what they represent, and soberly either just like, I'm not taking it today because this isn't settled in my heart, or I'm going to take it because I'm blameless right now. And there's been a few occasions, even in my own life, as a pastor, that I'm up here leading you into communion, but I'm deciding I'm not going to take it. You probably don't see because you're closing your eyes, dealing with your own heart, but I just don't have clearance in my heart to take the supper, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? It's just good to, you know, like step back a little bit and reevaluate and allow the Lord to have some time to get you where you need to be, basically, you know, and it doesn't have to be this big sin thing, but it always has to do with some sin. Could be an unforgiveness towards someone, right? A bitterness, a self-centeredness, something you did that you need to make right with someone else before you would take the supper. It could be a host of things, but the importance of being blameless is critical. It's very, very, very important. And he said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love the faithfulness of the Lord, don't you? He doesn't let us hanging out there. He doesn't let us, you know, get off the rails too far before he, like, yanks us back in. Is he so gracious, so patient with all of us? You might have someone you love or family members or people you wish they were deeper with the Lord, on track. Just keep praying and realize that God will work with them like he's along with you. And sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a long time before we understand and we hear what it is the Lord wants us to hear. But that's okay, because God's eternal, and a day to him is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like 2 days to the Lord. So his time evaluation is so much different than ours, isn't it? Lord, why can't you change this right now? Why can't you fix this? Why can't you stop this? Why can't you change that? What's taking you so long? And the Lord has loved it. It's only been 2 days, but you're saying, no, it's been 20 years. Well, 2 days for me. So we just got to chill out and recognize that he's sovereign, he's king. Everything's under control, whether you think it is or not. From God's vantage point, it's never been out of control. And that's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That's why he says, his ways aren't our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. For his ways are so much higher than our ways, and his thoughts so much deeper than ours. So then Paul goes in verse 10. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The importance of unity in a local church can't be overstated. The unity in a church, a local church, is very fragile because we're all flawed people. We're all human. And we have a tendency to, jump the gun lots of times, and our emotions or our thoughts or our attitudes, our positions, especially with one another. And the importance of developing or establishing or keeping the unity is your responsibility and mine. If I'm doing anything to bust up the unity, that's serious violation of what God commands us to do. And the same thing with you or me. If we do things to cause the beautiful unity of the body of Christ existing and being experienced, then we are culpable of basically bringing destruction upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2 that coincide with what Paul's pleading the Corinthian church to become like, that they speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you're perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That's why we put great emphasis in this church on prayer, intercessory prayer, Thursday nights on the Zoom, praying for peace and unity and wisdom in all that we do here. None of us do anything independent of one another in regard to leading the church as elders and deacons. women's ministry, kids' ministry. We're all on the same page, right? And when we're on the same page, it's calm, it's peaceful. But if someone comes in and tries to change things and put the church in a different direction or whatever, then it becomes chaos. And I don't know about you, but like the world is very unsettled. You go out there, and when you come here, you want to just like take a deep breath and say, ah, I'm with my people here. I'm with people that think the same way, believe the same things, endeavor to live the same way, love the same God, love the word of God, love the worship of God. That's where it's at. But he says in verse 11, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. So Chloe was someone that moved from Ephesus up to Corinth on business kind of stuff. And she went back to Paul to report to him that the church he had planted was starting to unravel because of problems in the church, sin in the church. There are contentions among you. And the contentions were, for some reason, and they had more than one teacher in the church like we do, some were aligning themselves. It says that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, meaning Peter, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So, first of all, like, we have five different guys that teach on Wednesday night, and they're all excellent. And I like them all personally. And I hear them differently. They have different gifts, different skills of communicating, different personalities, you know. Now, maybe one personality connects with my personality a little different than someone else, but I don't like them or respect that person any more than the others, right? Same thing on Sundays. You have different guys that can teach her. Lewis, myself, George teaches once in a while, other guys. I'm at the age and state of my life that I go to a pastor's conference and they have six or eight different guys teaching. One guy's message might have hit me more personally because of where I'm at in my life at the time than someone else's. But I respect all those guys because they all have the same gift, the gift of the Word of God. And I can be mentored and built up and edified by it. I know in the women's teaching, we have four women that teach the Bible, right? And they all work hard and study, and the men's teachings out here and all these things. John teaching and John Morris, John Kirkling, their studies and small groups. Fred's teaching an adult older study every other Friday night, and James. I mean, I marvel when I can sit and hear these guys teach the word. I get edified. I get fed. Doesn't matter who it is. And that's how you want to look at the church and all the different giftings. We all have value, right? We all have something to say from the Lord. And we need to have our ears open to what it is that the Holy Spirit is saying through the church. There isn't one that's more important than the other. And really, you do, like Paul said in another place, like, well, why do you act like what it is you have is something you develop yourself? Because everything you have to say is from God. It's not yours, it's his. And then Paul, he talks about baptism here. And some churches teach what's called baptismal regeneration. And it's not a sound teaching. Baptism's important because it's an afterthought. After you get saved, you're identifying publicly before others that you are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's a testimony that you are part now of the New Testament church. And usually most churches that have a church membership, they require someone that they've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they don't make them get baptized again to go to another church. There's only one baptism. And there's two baptisms, baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism in water. But that's another subject down the road in Corinthians. But the importance of baptism, Paul makes it clear here that he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. So if baptism was very important to someone getting saved, you better believe Paul would have been actively baptizing as many people as he could, right? But baptism isn't just an apostolic calling or a pastor calling or a missionary calling. You can baptize people. You lead someone to the Lord Jesus. I don't care if you're a woman or a man. You can baptize your child in the ocean on a vacation in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I remember grabbing my grandkids when we were in the ocean. You want to get baptized? Yeah. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, it's just awesome. It's a picture of outward sign of an inward grace, baptism. And it's being obedient to what the Lord Jesus said when he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we do these things based upon his admonition. But baptism wasn't what was getting people saved. But people were making a big deal of who they were baptized by. He says, yes, I also baptized the whole household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So it wasn't in his mind, like he didn't have a journal, like, let me show you how many people I baptized here. Aren't I great? Aren't I something, man? You know, he hardly baptized anybody. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. We're going to stop there because there's a lot that's involved in the next part of this book in regard to the importance of the gospel preached by the Holy Spirit through the vessel that God chooses to use to preach the gospel. So the worship team can come forward, and there's a meal after church for those who signed up, Agape Lunch, and we'll be heading over there. I don't know what the rules are for that, Karen. What's the rules? People hang in here for a little bit, and then you'll tell them when it's time to go in. Okay. So I wanted to just briefly mention Grace FM 91.7. You guys like it?
Yes.
You able to hear it good?
Yes.
You know, I only heard one yes. No one else likes it? Let me say it again. Does anybody in here like 91.7?
Yes.
All right. Spread the word. Let people know about it. It's the best evangelistic tool we have as a local church. It reaches into very big regions now, Monroeville, Penn Hills, Indiana, over to Blairsville, up towards Johnstown. I had dinner friends from Johnstown and Donegal on Friday night, Cindy and I, and they listened to it all the way from Johnstown to Donegal, and they heard it. You can hear it almost out to Somerset, almost down to Uniontown. Vernon, over toward Bell, I'm sorry?
Katanning.
Wow, that's great, Katanning. Bell Vernon. I drove down the turnpike to Cranberry, and I got it past New Kensington, and it went off a little bit, and then I got it again around Butler exit. So it's a good thing to let people know to listen to, because if you have friends or loved ones or people who are looking for a church or not in a church or whatever, they're going to get good teaching on that station through very good Bible teachers, verse-by-verse teachers. And we're eventually going to run advertisements on the classic rock, country, easy listening, and pop station of Bob Stevens, our partner, owns in this radio, laid-back devotion kind of thing. Hey, if you're looking for answers, go to 91.7. So pray that's forthcoming. We're getting marketing pieces and program guides, and we'll be able to pass out and window stickers for 91.7. But it's just a miracle that this has happened and that God's provided for us with this. And thank you for all you who have given toward it. If you specifically have a heart for Grace FM and you're giving, part of your giving or whatever when you give, the giving boxes are in the front and the back. You can put on the check Grace FM. So that's a blessing to sustain and provide the support for that station. What else regarding that? Did I miss anything, Kevin? Okay, good. Kevin's the station manager for that. Let's give Kevin a hand for all the hard work that he's doing. in prayer. And any testimonies on Grace FM before I wind down here? Yes.
When it was the low power station, I couldn't get it. I'm at Hawksworth Gordon Apartments, and we're in that valley.
Yeah.
Now I can get it with no problem. I put it on all night, so my neighbor that's up all night hears it.
Oh, that's awesome. Any other thoughts on Grace FM? There's a man that drives up here periodically. He's handicapped. And he drives up, and he told me a couple years ago that he can't sleep at night, and this gets him through the night. He has terrible body pain, insomnia, and he'll drive up and drop off an envelope with a bunch of $20 bills in for Grace FM. This is a real, real blessing, you know. Pastor, anything from you, Pastor Lewis? I doubt that. Okay, well, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper here. And like I said a little earlier, being blameless isn't being perfect. I don't take the supper today because I think I'm perfect. I take it because he's perfect. And because of his perfection, he's made me righteous. He's made you righteous. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. He took our death so that we could have eternal life. And that's what we celebrate every time we take the Lord's Supper. We remember what it is that he's done for us. Amen. So, Father, we just take a moment now just to be silent, just to wait upon you. If there's anything you want to speak to any of our hearts about before we take this today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your long suffering and your patience, your kindness, Lord. We look at our lives sometimes, Father, and we just shake our heads about how we can be at times and how we have been, how we still can be. And the cross and the blood of you, Lord, never loses its power. It constantly is able to cleanse us from all our sins and all our unrighteousness. You tell us, Lord, if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord, for this gift that you've given us in the supper. And it keeps our hearts tethered more closely to you, more sensitive to you. And that, Lord, we can deal with things and not ignore them. And then ask by faith, Lord, for you to change us, Lord, and make us more like you. That's what we all want here today. And we know that's your will, Lord. I pray you would comfort those who are discouraged today. I pray, Lord, you would build up those who need increased faith. I pray, Father, you would bring healing to those who need a touch, as you are the one who is called Jehovah Rapha, the Lord healeth us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that as you dwell in each of us today here, that you would just fill us afresh with a sense of your presence. Give us that well-being in our soul, Lord. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks in remembrance. Same manner, on that night he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me."